God just showed me this picture of what He wants to do with the church, what He wants to do with Shofar. He wants to, it's like I saw this picture of a massive catapult, you know, like in the wars, like Braveheart kind of wars, this old kind of warfare where they still used bows and arrows kind of thing. And they would have this massive catapult that they would use to catapult massive boulders across the enemy's walls and into the enemy camp. And what God showed me is that He wants us to be, He wants to place us in that catapult, but as He draws us back, what He's actually doing is drawing us into His love. He wants to draw us deep, deep, deep into His love and His grace. And the deeper we allow God to draw us into His love and His grace, the further He will shoot us. And that's what God wants to do. He wants you this morning just to yield to Him as He draws you deeper and deeper into His love, into His oceans of love. And then the next picture that I saw is as we were being catapulted, we were planted as a tree of life. We became this tree of life that the birds came to nest under. And some of us that He catapulted, we were a well. I saw this well of living water. So I'm just going to pray this over us this morning. I just feel the Holy Spirit really wants to come and do this in our lives and release us from striving. He wants to release us from striving. He wants us to walk in His grace and His love and His resurrection power. So, Father, we just pray, come do this morning in our lives. In Jesus' name.
A while ago, God showed me also a picture, a vision, and with time it progressed and He added a few things throughout this year. And it started, I saw on both sides the army of light and the army of darkness. And in the army of light, in the front row, was a row of horses. And it's all light and shining and beautiful. And Jesus is in the front row leading. And after, in rows, the army of light is standing behind Him. And then they began walking towards each other, and it was a line of light and a line of darkness, light, darkness. And Jesus said, "Yes, this is war." And then He took up His sword, and everyone in the army of light also took up their swords. And then darkness just fell to the ground. And it's almost as if it went through the ground. And I was just standing there and saying, "God, but that was so easy." And He said, "Yes, this is war, but I have overcome." And then in this week, I got the scripture, and He said, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And He told me, just walk after Me and take up your sword in faith, because He has overcome.
Morning, church. I know some of you, I've been in Shofar for a good 10 years and I'm back in Somerset West now. But I just feel as if the Lord wants to just prophesy into hearts that are feeling barren and just dry. So just close your eyes, and if that is you today, then just receive this. Father, thank You for Your winds that come, Lord, and Your breath that brings life, Father. I just speak to every heart, Lord, that is hardened, Father, and dry, Father, they're waiting for your breath, Father, your Spirit of God, and I speak life, Lord, into those bones, God, and Lord, and your presence, Father, I lift up those veils, God, that have caused people to experience spiritual blindness, Lord, and God, I just declare, Father, that you come now, Father, and revive those hearts, God. I thank you, Lord, for, just for every barren womb, Lord. I just see that just there's two women that are struggling with barren wombs, God, and we cause the organs, Father, and the skin, Father, and the blood to flow and to build up those dry bones. Father, I thank you for life to come forth, God. And Lord, I speak to that man, Lord, that has a problem in his right elbow, God, and I thank you for the healing, Lord God, and that woman, Lord, that is here with a skin disease, God, I thank you, Father, for just struggling with the skin. I thank you for the healing, Lord, and Lord, just every heart that is just waiting, Father, for your presence and waiting, Father, for you, Father, and they just feel as if their arms are too heavy to be lifted up, God, but I just thank you for the life to come, Father, and I just, God, you're saying that, he says, I am good. I am good. My heart is for you, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've come to pursue you. I've not forsaken you. I look upon you and I know your need. Look upon me and turn your heart soft towards me. I know your need. I know your heart. And Father, we just thank you for just for your fulfillment, Father, of your promise, God. Father, I just believe that there's just someone here that has been waiting upon God for a promise. And you're just waiting patiently, but at times you just look down and he says, I know my timing is perfect and I will come, but don't focus on the promise. Focus on me. Focus on my heart and look to me. Thank you for your fulfillment, Lord. God, thank you that you never fail us, Father. Father, and I just thank you that there will be a spirit of prophecy that will come through the word today, Lord, and that, Lord, we can open up our hearts, Lord, and to receive not from man, Lord, but from you, God. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Father, I want to agree with all three words, Father. I really believe the promise of the living tree and being planted in you and the well of living water and the warfare, Father. But as we were worshiping, you just showed me how we stood in front of you, Father, and we took out our physical hearts, Father, and it was bruised and battered and the blood flowing where it shouldn't have been flowing, and there were old wounds and new wounds, and it's just been, it's the seer, God, ons hart het bloei, dis baie seer, and Father, I thank you as we took out our hearts and we put it on we gave it to you, Father, and you just took your two hands and as we put our hearts into your hands, a process of healing started. And I just want to prophesy that over this church, Lord God, that you would come by the power of your hands and the power of your resurrection and the power of your blood and do a complete job of healing in our hearts, Father, that as we go out as a church to warfare, Father, that we warfare out of a place of knowing you and out of being healed in you, Father. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus.
And I just ask that everyone just close their eyes. There are people here, when they hear the word warfare, they cringe. And I just ask all of us just to say, if you want God to heal your heart, because all of those things just becomes too much. And you need an encounter with Jesus. You don't even want to hear, we must go, or we must do, or because you're just too broken. Your heart is bleeding. You want God to heal you. As every eye is closed, even my own, I ask every person here to close their eyes because it's between us and God. Just raise your hand to the Lord and say, God, my heart is broken. I ask you to come and heal my heart. If you want to raise your hand. God, you see our hands, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to come do a work of healing in us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
What I have to say comes second to what God wants to say. And I really believe God is doing something now. And I'm going to ask you all these words. I just want to agree with every single one. And I'm going to ask Kristen just to sing that We Love You song again. In singular. And all these people that God is busy speaking to now about broken hearts, I'm going to ask you not to sing along, but tell God, God, I'm struggling to really say that I love you. I'm struggling to love you at this stage because of this and this. And I want you to talk to God and say, God, this is why. I was disappointed because of this. Where were you? I prayed for so-and-so and they died. I asked for this. No matter how small it might be, anything, doesn't matter how small it might be, and maybe it might be a selfish thing, but I want you to, in this time, the band's going to minister to us with that song, and I want you to say, Lord, I can't say I love you. It's words, but it's not my heart right now. And I can't do it because of this and this, and I want you to go through it. Stop bringing that before God. God knows it, but there's power in that confession.
I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. And my heart will follow wholly up. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you.
Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that we can only begin to know what love is in the light of your love. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace we allow to, you give us the room to be brokenhearted, to be disillusioned, to be hopeless at times, Lord, to be faithless at times, Lord. But you never draw away, Lord. And I believe, Lord, every single heart, Lord, that is at that place of being broken or being tired, Lord, tired of praying, Lord, tired of feeling like they're calling out your name, but it seems like there's no breakthrough, Lord. But thank you that you're working the breakthrough in us, Lord, regardless of what we see in the physical. Thank you that you're changing us from the inside out, Lord, and not from the outside in. And every word that was confessed here, Lord, of disappointment and hurt, thank you it doesn't fall on deaf ears, Lord. And thank you that there is a word of encouragement. There is a word of upliftment, Lord, and love for each and every one of those disappointments, Lord. That you'll open our eyes, Lord, to see eternity, Lord. And to see our circumstance through the light of eternity, Lord. That I pray for those very broken hearts, Lord, not just for a covering up, Lord, or as we so often do in the flesh, Lord, we say the right things, we pray the right prayers, but it's only just a plaster over an infected wound. Lord, and give us the strength, Lord, to endure the pain of that thorn being pulled out, that infection being removed from its core, Lord. Give us the strength to endure it, Lord, that when it feels most painful, Lord, and we just want to throw in the towel, Lord, and we say, no, enough, don't pull out that rotten tooth. I can't take the pain. That we will just hold on to your hand, Jesus, and squeeze as tight as we can when that pain comes, knowing that ultimately, Lord, it's for our benefit, but it's for your kingdom, Lord, as we are able to then sing, Lord, unhindered, with a heart that's completely surrendered. We don't just say, I love you, but that we are in love with you, Lord. We are compelled by the love which we not only experience for you, but from you, to reach out the hand to every single person who not only are their hearts broken, but they don't know how to get it healed. They don't know how to get it fixed, Lord. That the unsaved, Lord, the unloved in the world, Lord, will find a home, Lord. And that those who are going through the same things that we are going through at times, Lord, but they don't have a hope, that we can find our strength in you, Jesus, so that we can be the strength for those who are still on the outside, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. I don't know why I should say thanks, but I just felt like I should say thanks. There's many other places you could be, but you're here. And yeah, awesome. Before I get started, as you can see outside, there is a whole lot of pictures. If you haven't seen it, you'll see it at the end and go take some time when you're drinking your coffee to look through it. Obviously, we are a family. Just like you said, someone has to do the dishes. Okay. Unfortunately, at home, I've still got to volunteer for that part. I bought a dishwasher to do that, though, but I don't know if that counts. But we don't have automated systems here to make this place welcoming and warm, and when those lost come in, that they feel like it's a home. Unfortunately, we don't have robots yet. I'm praying very hard that God will invent them for us so that we can just press a button and they set everything up, but we don't have that. So what I want to do this morning, just briefly go through where we still are in need of people just to, play a part in this kingdom that we're trying to build and this meeting place that we put together for the community of believers, because that's what it is. We're a community of believers, and this is our meeting place. And when we come here, we want to feel like it's warm and it's ready for us and it's prepared. If you're tired one week, you want to come in and not have to worry that the sound is messed up or the projector or the seats are all skew or whatever. But then there's other weeks that you are strong enough and you can make those things right so that those who are tired are weary can come in and just be washed by the word. Yeah. So I'm just going to quickly, briefly, like I said, this is not yet my message, but it'll tie in and you'll see how. Briefly go over some of the areas we really need help with. I'm just going to give you a brief overview and then you'll be able to look outside for more details. And if you look on your seat, there's a card. In the spirit of election month, we've got a card on your seat there that you can just mark. Make your vote count. Okay? So obviously we've got Tian. Is Tian here? No. I think they're going to put pictures up. There we go. Tian, pretty man on the right, not the big man in the middle there. You all know that's Gerard. Okay, there's a description there, but you can read it on the outside. Obviously, events coordinator oversees all of this. They pull the strings in the background. They're actually the puppet masters here. Me and Theo are actually just like, yes, EC, we all do that. Again, so they are in desperate need. I think there's only about four people, Gerard. Four people currently doing EC, which means they're on duty every week. At least one of them is on duty every week, I guess, which means more than once a month, eh? It's twice a month because they split the morning and evening. Okay, so twice a month they're on duty. So we would dearly love more people there. Logistics, Jacques is not here, but some of you are on logistics. No, that's making sure that the toddler's room is set up, that things get carried where they're supposed to be carried to on a Sunday. All the stuff you see out there when you come in, someone has to put it there. That Jacques, head ushers, you all know the head ushers because if you've been on small group duty, you would have been in contact with him. JP, head usher, years of experience in the field. He's over there. Decor, Sunandi, most of you know Sunandi. She oversees this, so when it looks pretty in years, because she puts in the hours. She comes in every Sunday morning, like 6 o'clock or something, to set this up. And there's only been two of them up to now, and she was on her own. We have now two youth that have put up their hands, and Gerard has said they'll help for the time being. Where's Yanni? Is Yanni here? No, Yanni Swart, other Yanni. Yanni has just recently joined from the youth. Yeah, so she's responsible for this. She did this yesterday with Gerard. Okay, so that's awesome. It looks really good. So she does it after she does the school homework. She comes and does this. So we just give her more homework. So as you can hear, there's only one person, Sunandi, and now thanks to Yanni and Yanka, there's three, but we could use more people there. Sound, Chuck Norris at the back there. Woo! Team leader, if you don't know him, he's at the back there. If you don't know anything about sound, if you can hear my voice, you know a little something about sound. Craig, obviously they do training, but if you want to know what's going on at the back there, please go check out at the back. Make your tick on that sheet that you got there, and there's a box outside against the wall. You can just put it in. Sorry, I know this might be a bit boring for some of you, but this is crucial in the long run. Overhead projection, Christina's sitting at the back there. All the pretty pictures you see up here, she put her own face on there right now. If you're interested in doing that, the easy worship, all that stuff. Flow, worship team, who here can join the worship team? Besides Gerard and me. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but I know there's a lot. Christo here, you'd love some more teammates to jam with and praise and worship with you. Hospitality, Yanka, you are here, I saw you. Yanka's overseeing that, okay, very hospitable person, so she'll impart that hospitality to you. Info table, they now literally joined the church and head up a team all in the same month. So please connect with her if you want to be involved there. Children's church, okay, for those of you who don't know what children's church is where the little kids go and they do stuff at the back there and they get equipped to the Word of God, okay? Youth ministry, yeah, I don't know. I think they just fool around there most of the time. I think most of the time they just do silly stuff there. We pretend to keep anyway, it's silly. But if you, please, if you know where you want to serve now, please make a tick on there and put it in the box at the back there or go to the info table, they'll direct you to it. If you're not sure yet, please go look at the wall. That's going to be there for the next couple of months at least, okay? I forgot the most important of all, but it's not on this thing, that's why. Other events, I don't know what that is, other events. Missions, okay, all the really big stuff out there. Gerard is overseeing that. There's no tick on you, but he will rope you in, okay? If you are volunteered anywhere, he'll ask you at some other stage to help out with missions, feeding the homeless, feeding the pregnant, feeding the newly moved. And there's going to be a lot of hands needed for feeding the pregnant at this stage, with 30 babies popping out this year. Boring twins. Okay, so that's that out the way. So please, if you know what you want to serve in, please just tick it and put it in the box there, and you'll be contacted, and obviously fill your details in there. If you're not sure yet, please go check at the back there. There's more details on the board, and fill that in. Okay, and yeah, just going into this, like, let me pray first. For myself. I'm so distracted. So hyper. Father, I just want to thank you for your word, that it's living and alive. Thank you for this word that you've given me, Lord, and may I do with it what you intend to have it done with, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that hearts will be ready and that our hearts will not just be ready to receive, but to make it an action point for our lives, Lord, and for the week, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, may we have a revelation of the fullness of your kingdom and what it means to be a son or a daughter in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message is Making the Invisible Visible. Okay? And I'm not talking about a Harry Potter thing. This is something completely different. All the young guys, oh, I read that in Harry Potter. No, I'm not talking about that. Okay, everybody who you saw on there, everybody who's currently serving, one thing they get is they're serving the household of faith. Okay, we're all busy with so many things. Okay? But in order for us as a body to become more effective, it starts with serving the household of faith. Okay, it starts with building us. The people lost are not going to have a home to go to. There is no home. And I'm not talking about the walls. I'm talking about the community of believers. Okay, it starts with serving in the family. Many of us are busy with so many things, and we're like, but other people can do that. That's exactly what the world wants us to think. Because if everybody's thinking someone else can do this, no one ever gets it done. You know, and that's what tends to happen. We send out a spam mail And you guys are used to that. We do spam you guys quite a bit, but with purpose. We spam you and we're like, oh, this is such a good initiative. Oh, but Stormers are playing that weekend. Okay, no, that's not going to stop anybody from doing anything. Let's think of a different sport. What is it? There's very little examples. Oh, there's a cycle tour. There we go. Cycling. Oh, there's a cycle race that Sunday. But you know what? There's 400 people on this mailing list. I'm sure someone else can do it. Next thing you know, all 400 people are like, oh, I've got a friend of a friend who's running in the race. My husband's in the race. I'm having a baby. Eventually, out of the 400 people, there's 5 people who rock up. And babies are an issue right now in the sense of taking people out. For every one baby, there's like 4 people who can't do anything. So that's kind of the mindset. And we are all busy. And I've got news for you. There are only 24 hours in a day. There will always only be 24 hours in a day. And we will always have to work as long as we live. Okay? Even when we retire, we're going to have to work at something. Oh, I've got to whittle this piece of wood for my grandson. There's always going to be something. Okay? But at the end of the day, if the church is not standing, the light is not there. And I'm going to go deep into that now. Okay? If you look at Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it doesn't stop with the household of faith, but especially. It means there's a higher importance, first of all, on serving in the household of faith. There are too many people in the body now, and you know what? I'm going to say it's the church's fault to begin with. I wasn't always up here for 20-odd years of my life, 25, 26 years of my life, I was over there. So I know, it's the church's fault that people have that mentality right now. That it's okay to do, as long as you're a good person. Who grew up thinking that? Well, I'm a good person. Okay, I'm a good person. Yeah, it's fine. Okay? But it says here, it starts with the household of faith. Goodness on its own is not going to do everything that God expects us to be doing in the kingdom. Okay, just doing good works here and there. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We are God's house. We are his house. So when it talks about doing especially good to the household of faith, it's talking about us. If we can't treat our brothers and sisters the way God intended us, we can't first pour out our goodness and what God is doing in us towards our brothers and sisters. Why on earth would anybody on the outside want to come in? Why? What makes it different then? Everybody is dog-eat-dog in here. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm getting to that, but I've got a video clip. I'm going to ask Christina just to quickly play. Although playing video clips, there we go.
The next stage of the investigation was to find out what one of these subterranean cities looked like. Is extraordinary. For 3 days they kept pouring until 10 tons of cement had disappeared down the tubes. After a month, they begin the excavation, led by Professor Louise Forci. It takes weeks to uncover the secret megalopolis of the ants. With the help of mechanical diggers, the scientists remove tons of earth. At last, they begin to see the structure of the city-state. Are subterranean highways connecting the main chambers, and off the main routes are side roads. The paths branch and lead to many fungus gardens and rubbish pits. The tunnels are designed to ensure good ventilation and provide the shortest transport routes. Everything looks like it has been designed by an architect, a single mind. But of course that isn't true. This colossal and complex city was created by the collective will of the ant colony, the superorganism. The structure covers 50 square meters and goes 8 meters into the earth. In its construction, the colony moved 40 tons of soil. Billions of ant loads of soil were brought to the surface. Each load weighed 4 times as much as the worker, and in human terms, was carried a kilometer to the surface. It is the equivalent of building the Great Wall of China. It is truly a wonder of the world.
Can I think about that? They have literally changed the landscape. If you take our work out, say those ants are about 4 millimeters, which is quite big, but ants in Africa and so on are quite big at stages. 4 millimeters, I would say 50 square meters, in our terms, would mean we'd have to change the landscape 22 square kilometers. Okay? Because we obviously on 4 millimeters, we're a bit bigger. So 22 kilometers of land that has changed by one wall, one corporate view, both individually, each ant carried 4 times his own body weight. So you can work that out for yourselves, how much you'd have to carry a kilometer at a time. And not one load, you see the billions of loads to eventually get it. So it took work, it took time, but they all had one goal. They all have one mind. Individually, they had a purpose. Individually, they had their own strengths and weaknesses. They were, you know, worker ants, army, fighting ants. They all individually had purposes, but corporately they had the same goal. And in so following that one goal, they ended up changing that landscape. Now, any other 4 millimeter sized creature that comes in there is going to be assimilated one way or another. Okay? And the church needs to be landscape changing. That's what we're called to do. We're called to change the landscape. If we can go on for years, and this is, we've fallen into that trap as a church. You know, we speak obviously ill of all the other churches and, you know, Enchidus, but the fact is when they started, they changed the landscape. Everything was around what they said and did. Catholic Church, we can speak ill of them as much as we want. They own probably more land than most of the world. I mean, they lend money to governments. I mean, there's power to change the landscape. There's power there, okay, to change the environment. So we are called to change the environment, both physically and spiritually. Okay, when we do this, when we stand up and we stop becoming that community of change, we start making the invisible God visible. When we start being effective as the God-called community of believers, we start making the invisible God that people know they need, but they don't know how he looks, how to find it. We start making it visible through our mere presence. Some say we should not be the same when the church of Jesus Christ, both corporately as a universal church, but individually as a church, should not be the same. It should be completely different. But is it different? For the most part, no. We do change lives, yes. There are individuals that stand up, and that when an individual's life has changed, there is a world that's changed. Okay? But there's so much more out there. There's too much evil going on. We need to stand out, and we cannot be in the shadows anymore. Okay? We see now that evil, the people are supposed to be in darkness, and they don't want to come into the light because their deeds are evil. What are they doing? They're on the news. They're bragging about what they're doing wrong. They're even changing government laws and stuff with their evil deeds. Is there something not wrong with that? Is that how God has expected the people of the light to be? Where we now step out in the shadows. We go into the shadows because we don't want to cause a ripple effect. I don't believe that's what God has called us to be. And I love the word that was brought of the army of light. We are the army of light. Our battle is won by Jesus Christ. But the problem is the army of light are sitting in their rooms at home. Are sitting in their offices. And people are walking by who are in darkness constantly. But the people of the light are sitting in their room. The people of darkness are blatantly talking about their conquests over the weekend. And what they did to this woman and how they got wasted in it. But we're not even present. I'm not saying we now taking them on, but people will talk like that in front of us because they don't even realize that we have a problem with it or that we are not like that. I've got tons of friends who are lost when I gave my life to the Lord in the sense of they all came to my wedding and yeah, but Our wedding was focused on blessing those who came with the word of God and with his spirit. And all those friends turned their back on me. Every single one of them got married, and I didn't get invited to a single one of their weddings, which hurt. But now we started connecting, and when they're in front of me, they never talk about church or against church, which they did in the past. They never blaspheme. Okay, and if they do blaspheme by mistake, because it's such a habit, they apologize to me without me saying a word. Where with the initial, they pulled away from me because I was too much a Jesus freak. Now they recognize that, you know what, it's my life. It's who I am. So I don't Bible bash them, but they are aware, so they don't speak like it in front of me. But before, I could easily just stay in the shadows and be like, ha ha ha, funny joke. Yo, that girl, ha ha, look at that part of her. And they would just carry on. No respect for who I'm representing. Okay, and some of us, this is a challenge to some of us. We're at work and we stand in the company of people who blaspheme and do that. And they don't even realize that we do kind of have a problem with it, but us tolerating it, say it's acceptable. And then we wonder why they don't want to come to church with us, or they don't want to, you know, pray with us or anything like that. But they don't even know. Okay, the ants individually and collectively have a role. And I'm going to be sharing this morning and this evening two parts of the same message. This morning I'm going to be speaking about the church corporately. Tonight I'm going to be speaking about the church as an individual. Okay, so I'd encourage you maybe a Sunday for the year, try and come to both because they're going to follow on each other. But anyway, so I'm going to speak this morning on the church as a community. First, what do I mean by church as a community? I like this definition, the Greek word ecclesia. I like actually the secular use of it. Initially, before Jesus even used it and adopted it for describing his church, that the gates of Hades will not prosper. Originally, it was used in the Greek language as a gathering of free citizens as called out by a herald. That's a secular use of this word, before we even started using it to describe us. A gathering of free citizens as called out by a herald. Okay, what are we? We are free citizens of the kingdom of God and we're called by Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what I mean. But it's a gathering. Okay, in other words, there's more than just one individual standing there. There is, when people come against Theo, they come against the community. Acts 2, let's quickly look at scripture. Acts 2, okay, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is now obviously just after the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were busy praying in town there and speaking in different tongues. And the people started, and 3,000 people at one time came to the faith. Okay, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so I'm going to paint a picture just using two points here that stood out for me. Two points that I believe we are missing, but we so desperately need to get. And I'm going to say again, it's the church's fault that we are in this place we are. Okay? It is the church's fault, but it's no excuse. A reason is an excuse. Yeah? We often use reasons as excuses, and God doesn't call us to give excuses. He calls us to be overcomers. Okay, so, where was I? Unity, okay? So, we see now, first of all, they had all things in common. They came together in one place. Acts 4:3, now the full number of those who believed were one of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Okay, so what stands out here? First of all, what stands out for me, what we are supposed to represent when we're out there, that people are supposed to draw people to us as unity. A house divided cannot stand. So the opposite of that is a house that stands is a house that's in unity. Okay, flipping and said that's what is going to make us stand out in the world, because why? The world is about disunity. And I'm going to explain that now. The birth of the first church speaks of people being in such unity that it's as if they shared the same life engine. One heart, the same life engine. So just like when I get excited or I get nervous, my heart beats faster or slower, depending on the state of my emotions and my soul. Being of one heart literally means that we as a body corporately, what excites Christu excites all of us. What gets his heart pumping faster gets our heart pumping faster because we're all looking in the same direction, the same goal. We are of one heart, the same life engine, the things that gets us going, that gets us up in the morning. that gets us excited about going in out into the community is exactly the same. It's the heart of Jesus Christ is what's beating inside of us, every single one of us. That unity is what changes communities. Okay, that's what's going to separate us ultimately from the world. That's the picture we paint for the world. There's not going to be any questions. Those people who always post comments on articles on News 24 and stuff when there just happens to be a hint of something Christian, and they, if you read those comments, I often read it hurts me that people say those things, because I realize how deceived and how so far they are from having ever met someone who is truly a Jesus follower, a mature Jesus follower. And it actually hurts me that they've never been in contact. Because the comments they say, you're like, okay, but that's not true. That's not, for them it is true, because that's the only people they've seen or they've heard. Have you noticed the people, the Christians that shout the loudest on their own, on a podium somewhere, on a corner, 90% of the time is not bringing the heart of Christ across. Have you ever seen someone on a corner who's standing up there the way Jesus did, and people, the crowds are being drawn to them? There's a handful of people who go, yeah, there's Reinhard Bonnke, and there's, okay, but that's a whole different story. There's something that's different in their heart compared to the average Joe who's like, you know what, Theo, you're off. I'm going to go start my own thing on the side. It's called preaching on the corners. Okay? There's something different there. That's not the unity that God's talking about. Because from the unity, those people start standing up. The emotions and feelings of all of us, when we're in unity, when we together as a community start experiencing the hurts of the world out there the same, that's when we start changing the thing. That's when the world starts changing. When we have to twist people's arm to be like, don't you love the lost? Don't you love those babies who are going to be aborted? Why don't we go? When the moment you have to start doing that, means we're not in unity with Christ. Because what breaks his heart is going to break all of our hearts uniformly, together. Now, there's not going to be a twisting of arms. There's going to be desire, despite the fact that I'm super nervous about going to go pray for these people. I can't help it. Just be compelled by the love of Christ. I can't help it. Everything in me is going like this. Get up, pray for you. I'm so scared. But we do it. And we went on Friday night to the hospital with the youth. And I hadn't done it for a while. And you're always like, oh, what are people going to think? What are people going to think? And the youth were amazing. All they did was love the people. They didn't all pray supernatural prayers of resurrection. Okay? Some of them were just like, oh, bless him. And walked off. But those people were blessed just by them being there. So they had to step out of that. And by doing that, there was something in them that was stood as not as difficult as we make it out to be. The difficulty comes in when we don't be like, Lord, this isn't about me. This is about you and the love you have for these people who are lost. And when they deny me, they're not denying me, they're denying you. Because it's not about me. I ended up walking around on my own because I wanted to just oversee everything and make sure no one's stealing any of the syringes or anything like that. Not that our youth would do that, but you never know. So I decided I have to also go pray for people. It's a lot more difficult when you're solo, because then you can't use the group as, yeah, we're here together. So I walk into the gastro ward, which I was a bit nervous about, because gastro isn't fun. So I walk in on my own, and just so you know, it's not really a gastro ward. No one in there has gastro. They've got everything except gastro. So I walk in there, and I'm like, oh, this is awkward. And it's just literally all these moms and their babies, and they're all like, can we help you? And I'm just like, and I told the youth, you know what, guys? Just tell them, you know, yeah, we're here just to bless you guys and chat to them and strike it. And then if it leads to that and they're open, ask them if you can pray for them. I was literally like, and they're all literally, the one grandma literally was busy doing something with the kid, and she went, and then I literally forgot all the stuff I told the youth, and I was just like, can I pray for you guys? And the worst is I didn't understand English at all, so I had to repeat myself over and over. Can I pray for you? And at that stage, it's really awkward. So I'm literally like, you, can I pray for you? I just walked up to her, and she was like, yeah. And I'm like, is this your kid? Is this your kid? Yeah. So I'm like, okay. So I prayed and I left. But anyway, I really didn't want to do it. No one wants to be that awkward, okay? No one in their right mind would choose to be that awkward. But I just knew I could walk past this room 50 times. God highlighted it for me. No one had gone in there. And I'm going to leave there and know I may have missed an opportunity to have someone's life changed. I prayed for a boy there whose ankle, he'd been in the hospital for 4 days. He had some infection on his ankle and they didn't know what it was. So I'm like, look, if the doctors can't heal him, Christ the doctor can heal him. Let me go pray for him. You know, and I believe he's out the hospital. Put my faith out there. But that woman, Him standing out of the hospital the next morning is going to give her a whole new view of this God. And she's going to see that city on the hill that we are meant to be. Okay, so we need to stand up. We need to be that city on the hill. We can't be here in the slums. God doesn't expect us to dwell in the darkness. Only time we ever go to the darkness is to bring the light. But ultimately, the people need to be on the city and the hill with us. Okay, that's what we need to be. Philippians 2:1-2. Sorry, guys, I'm going to go a little bit over time. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Yes, thanks, Apostle Paul, for saying it so many times in one sentence. Okay, one mind, the same love. We cannot be profess to all be followers of Christ, but we choose to choose certain fruits of the Spirit and certain portions of love that we want to express. Oh, he loves differently from mine. Yes, there's the five life languages and all that stuff, but the ultimate goal is to express love, a self-sacrificing love. So if you're sitting here and you're like, yo, but it's not my calling to pray for people. I like praying in my room. We're serving different gods. Sounds harsh, and it's obviously, I can explain it to make it sound nicer to you, but in a nutshell, my God says what he tells me in secret, I need to shout from the rooftop. My God, who wrote this, says, what I tell you in secret, shout from the rooftops. Okay? He gives us wisdom to go along with it, obviously. Okay? If you're in an old age home, they don't like that much noise, so going in there shouting is not going to open too many hearts. Okay? Some of them you have to shout to because they can't hear you, but for the rest, you know, so you need wisdom. And God gives us that also. He doesn't just give us the will to do it. He gives us the how and the equipment to do it with also. Okay? So, but us being like this, would this not change our environment? That unity, that one love, that one mind, one spirit, would that change? Would this not set us apart? I'm getting to that. I want you to think of, would this not set us apart, being walking in that unity? When one person stands up for righteousness' sake, is it not the same as 1,000? When 1,000 stand up, should it not be the same as one? I'm going to say that again. When one person stands up, when we're in unity, should it not be the same as 1,000? When 1,000 stands up, should it not be the same as one? Is that not how God intended his church? Whether it be 1,000 or be one, it's one God that is being made manifest. One invisible God that is being made visible to a world that is blind, that is deaf, that is hurt, that is broken. And you know what's sad? The world fights against us when we bring the message of reconciliation because they believe their broken state is how it should be, that there is nothing else. They have been stuck in it for so long. They believe that lust is love. They believe that receiving is the same as giving. They believe that me, myself, and I is also for you. They feel that's how it is. Would this not make us that city on the hill that the world will marvel at and be like, what is it about them? I want to be there. You know, we have services here on a Sunday, but if we are so active as a body, from Sundays, in through the week, back Sundays, back and forth, together apart, would that not mean that we don't even have to go beg people to come to our service? They're like, okay, I have to go see what these people are doing there. Because Sumin, she's weird, but it's like this warm, I want to talk to her type weird. I don't know what it is. I'm going to go check out this cult. Come check out this cult. Come sit over here. Check us out with a critical spirit. And let God's love and his spirit move you to repentance. Yeah, how many of you can say you're at work, but you're not even sure that everybody knows that you're a spirit-filled believer who actually has the word and the message of life and reconciliation? Or do they think you're just another Christian like every other Christian that is judgmental? And they throw that word around, but they don't even know what it means. We throw it around and we don't even know what it means. Okay, so would that not set us apart if the world is each man for itself? That's what it is. The world is dog eat dog. You know, the world has these pretty sayings of a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. There's no I in team. Okay? But that's just a dream because the reality in the world is that chain is the food chain. That chain is a food chain. And the real world philosophy is only the strong will survive. And those at the top of the food chain are only going to devour those that are lower down in the food chain. That's the chain the world's talking about. The world says a chain is only as strong as its weakest link because the weakest links are there for food for the top of the chain. And that's the reality. That's what the world is. the only unity that is in the world is a unity when I want something. What do I mean by that? Why do people strike? Is it for peace and restitution that the world might be a better place? No. They strike because they want more. Yeah, and we can debate about the validity of it, and yeah, it's right, they're being treated unfair, but the bottom line is the unity that is there is around a want and a need. What happens when they get that? They're going to strike again because things are more expensive, and you know what, I really want to get that new TV. So I need more money. So you know what, let's all strike. Yo, I also want a new TV. Now I want a car with better rims. You know, I want a new sound system in my thing. Okay, I've got 4 more children to feed. Okay, but you had 5 to begin with. Wasn't necessary to have another 4. You know, or you know, whatever it is. I'm now stereotyping, but you get my point. It's we're in unity because we want something. I'm actually in it for myself. I'm not in it for us, for a betterness. I'm in it for myself. Okay, but the problem is with this. We are so influenced by the world, we don't even realize it at times. As the church, individually, as the church corporately, we are influenced by it. We are only able to stand in unity when we can separate ourselves from that train of thought. Because what we've done, and we've allowed it, we've allowed rebellion, that rebellion to come into the world. Because what does that rebellion say? It's subtle. I'm not talking about Jezebel now, or I'm just talking about that little bit of rebellion that creeps into the church where it says, I know better than you. I think I can do it better than you, Christu. I think I can sing better than you. I can dance better than you. I can play keys better than you. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to sit here and build up. But deep down inside, I know I can do better than you. And then one day I'm going to come to you and be like, Christu, I've never played in a worship band. I sing pretty good in the shower, but you missed that one note. And I think it might be better if you do this and this and this. And then you're like, why don't you join the band first? Come submit under me, we can work together, and I'll receive that input from you. And I'm like, how dare you not listen to me? How dare you? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do? God's given me this gift. So you know what? I'm going to go start my own worship band. And we're going to play in street corners, shouting. We're going to start a hard rock band. And all our instruments are going to be made with recyclable goods. So take that, Christy, in your face. And then I step out and I go in. And that's what the rebellion tells us. If you don't do it my way, I'm going to go do it my way somewhere else. Because you're actually doing me a favor. I'm actually doing you a favor by being in your church. Okay, great. Tell that to Jesus. Okay, we've turned the church, because we've allowed this thing in the world of we're in unity as long as I get what I want. We've allowed that terrible sickness of the world to creep into our church. Where, do you know what the church is now? It's a buffet. Only pick out what we want. And as long as there's enough of it, I'll be happy. And you know what? If the buffet doesn't start having the flavors I want, I'm going to go to another hotel and go use their buffet. That destroys unity. That destroys the effectiveness of the church. I'm saying this as someone who hated the church for a long time, hated God for a long time. Not by what I said, but by my actions. Someone who was partying it up in the world. Yeah, all stars, new bar. Oop. I hated God. I didn't say it. I said I loved him, but I hated him by my actions. And that's what we do. The church has become about. I don't. Back then, my thing was when I was worldly and I was in the world, I was like, you know, I don't like the church's music, so I don't go. I don't like the pastor's beard. You know, there's too many old people. There's too many young people. It's too loud. It's too soft. It's too. You know, and it's not my selection of buffet breakfast. So I'm gonna go somewhere else. I'm gonna go to the world. Or I'm gonna start my own thing. And that's what we bring into the church. And I'm telling you now, it's a sin. Sin. I'm not going to quote a scripture because I can't think of one, but I'm telling you it's a sin. Okay? Because it's opposed to God's purposes for his church. Even Paul, even the apostles, even they were sent. First in the upper room, they were sent by God. And even Paul came back to the other apostles and said, look, this is what God told me to do. And they were like, okay, fine, Barnabas, do you vouch for him? Yes, okay. Off you go, we send you. Even Paul, flipping raiser of the dead, casting out of the demons person, you know? They were sent. But now we decide, I don't like this buffet's menu, so I'm going to go start my own buffet somewhere else. And that's why I believe the church as a whole, in South Africa and across the world, we are ineffective. Because how many churches have started because I'm not happy with this pastor, so I'm going to split and do my own thing. That's absolute rubbish. Yes, they might be blessed now. I'm not saying God can't make, you know, all bad things work for his good, okay, for our good and for his good. I'm not saying you can't do that. Because he's looking at the heart ultimately in the long run. But when our attitude is, I'm going to do my own thing, and because I disagree with you, We are saying, stop submitting to you, God, and your purposes, because you know what? I know you're in control of your church, and I should pray to you, because you will turn the hearts. If I'm right, their hearts will be turned. Leadership's hearts will be turned. If they're right, my heart will be turned. Stuff that, God. I'm going to go take it. We start taking our calling, and I'm not saying it doesn't mean you don't have a calling, but this is what it means. It means, God, thanks for this calling. Well, thanks for it. I'm going to run off, and I'm going to do what I want with it when I want to do it. Instead of being like, Lord, thanks for the calling, but I'm keeping my hand open because it is your calling. It's choosing me as a vessel to work it through. And that destroys unity, people. Your calling is never your calling. It's God's purpose. He chooses to work through you. And that will make us a city on the hill, because that's how the world thinks. It's me, myself, and I, and what I have and my skills, I have a right to do it. We don't have any rights, people. Human rights is a lie. We have the privilege and the honor of serving a loving God, to have reverence for a loving God. We have a privilege. We have a blessing. We don't have rights. Rights demands. When we understand we have an honor and it's a privilege to serve Him, every opportunity we have to come to church here together, we're like, yes, Lord, we could be anywhere else where they would shoot me just for saying the name of Jesus. It's such a privilege for me to be able to praise your name out in the open. I can walk in the mall and start singing Jesus songs and people look at me weird. But they'll be like, yo, that's kind of weird, but it's very honorable. I don't know if they'd say that. Probably not. Probably just think you're weird. But you can do it. No one's going to arrest you. No one's going to shoot you. They might be a bit irritated, but that's about as far as it goes. It's a privilege, not a right. Okay, but this will separate us from the world when we walk in that unity, where it's not each man for himself, but we are all men, all women for oneself, one person, three persons in one for Jesus Christ. And from that, when we walk in that unity, we can be the evangelism vessel that God intended us to be. From that unity, there's a flow, literally like a wave, that goes out and then comes back in. Goes out and comes back in. And every time that wave laps the shore, it takes out more sand. When all those trees and all those hindrances have been chopped down, every time that wave hits the shore, it takes out more sand. And that's how we should be. We should be taking ground every time. But it starts with being in the body, in unity. Acts 2. Again, going back to Acts 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own tongue. Okay, there's a bewilderment. They're like, what in blue blazers is going on here? This is the freakiest thing I've ever seen. What is this? They're weird, but I'm strangely drawn to them. Okay? They're different. They stood out because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. It started with what? It started with them being in unity. They became effective vessels of evangelism, of reaching the lost, because it started with unity. They were of a like mind, one heart. The scripture I read in the beginning started with this. It started with them being in unity at the top, reaching nations. People were added, but they were still in unity, because that was the one mind, that was the one heart, the one spirit that was working through them. And here's the thing. It started in unity. People were bewildered, because you know what? It's not just one lone ranger who came out there, sha-da-da-da-da-da-da. There were 120 of them, all at the same time, who came out of that place in unity with the exact same heart. And what does it say? They were praising God, exalting His name with their tongues. All of them, all at the same time, all 120, coming out of the same place in the same area. So now it's not just like, okay, whoa, he crazy. It was like, okay, what's going on here? They can't all be crazy in the same time. When I saw them walk in, they were different. Now they come out, and there's 120 of them, and they're all just blah, 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 the whole time. That's the power of the body. That's the power of the unity. Not a Lone Ranger show. There are too many Lone Rangers out there, and they end up damaging what it becomes stumbling blocks to what God wants to do, not with you or you or you, with us. Because you know what? I might not like your personality, even though, not as an unbeliever, okay, not as me from up there, as an unbeliever. You know what? You might have a nice message, but I really don't like you as a your hairstyle or your clothes. Or your, you know, I don't like yours. You know, I like yours. Okay, wow. But that's where the body comes in. You know what? Same message, four different people, one of that person gets a person to respond. Doesn't mean the others will all No, there's a key that some of us have to certain people's hearts that other people don't have. It's how God created us. That's why we are a body. That's why there's thumbs, fingers. If I point like at Christy like this, it's not going to have the same effect as this. Okay, not that we should do it, children. Are there any children here? You don't point like that. Okay, each finger does a different thing. Okay, if I go like this, are you procured? Are you present? Your teacher, my daughter always does this. Your tani. If I use a different finger, it's not going to have the same effect. Each finger has its purpose. Each part of your body has a purpose. And that's why the message being preached by different people have different effect, but the goal is the same because we are one mind. The fact that they respond to Christu or Theo or Godfrey or Gerald, it doesn't matter. The fact is we are one mind, but they might connect with Gerald better than Christu. And it's just how they were made. 1 Corinthians 3:5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed? As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. All one. Waters, plants, whatever, you are still one. Because that's how it's meant to be. If you're intimidated about praying and preaching at work, I can guarantee you there are 30 other, or depending on how big your firm is, there are 20 other people who are also Christians thinking the exact same thing as you. And when 20 people start praying and start sharing the gospel, each sharing, each witnessing adds on to the previous witness. We are not meant to. That's why Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. 70 out all of them. He sent them out 2 by 2. Why? For encouragement. Where one doesn't get the nail through, it takes a couple of shots sometimes to get that nail through that piece of wood, to break those hardened hearts. Sometimes it takes a couple, boom, boom. Now we get disillusioned. Yo, Lord, I'm called to be an evangelist, and why are people not responding to our message? No, he didn't call you to be a lone ranger. He called to be an evangelist, the portion of the body that operates in that calling. So you might be that person who gives that last poof to get the nail through, to break that heart. But it doesn't mean you're meant to be doing it on your solo the whole time. Yes, God is going to call people and separate them, Reinhard Bonnke, all those sort of guys. But we will know when God calls those type of people. Trust me. People knew that Smith Wigglesworth was called of God. Or John G. Lake. People knew. You didn't have to debate that. That's a whole different bag of chips right there. But we are not called to be lone rangers. You know what? There are too many Christians who God has built up, and they are this massive bull buffalo. And they decide they are tough enough and strong enough to not walk with the herd because they're not head of the herd. There's another buffalo leading it. So they're going to wander off and do their own thing. They're tired of listening to this other guy. You know what? Even the strongest buffalo is going to get killed by the lions if he's on his own. Doesn't matter how strong eventually those lions are. They might not get you the first time or the second time, but they're going to get you. But when you're with that herd, you know, some of us are called to be in the herd. Some of us are called to lead the herd. But they all need each other. They all need the body. Otherwise, you know what? That big buffalo walking there, muscles, loudest snort. I'm doing it for my daughter. She's not here. But anyway, yeah, not a sniff. Like, it doesn't matter. When that lion comes and they're in their masses, the first one comes. He's like, okay, you are quite tough. He goes to get his second one. They come together. Okay, you are still too tough for the two of us. Let's get everybody. You know what? Let's get the big papa lion, and then we come take you. Then it doesn't matter how strong you are. You're going to be taken down. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be broken. I'm sure you've all seen those clips of the buffalo getting pulled down, and then all the rest of the buffalo coming back to chase the lions away. Okay? If you've got time, check on YouTube. There are tons of those clips where the lion will be, the buffalo, even the little baby buffalo will be pinned by the lions. He's being choked out. You're going to choke to death, you know, with their teeth and stuff. And then all the other buffaloes come back to chase the lions away, and then he survives. Okay, when we move in love and unity, our words and actions work in unity. Okay, they work in unison. We cannot say we love each other, but we're operating on ourselves because we're hurt, we're offended with other people. All we are imparting to the people is the self, that rebellion. That's all we're imparting to people. You're just going to make more little rebellious people. Then in 50 years' time, our children inherit the church. Not in 50 years' time. 20 years' time, our children inherit a church filled with people who are self-willed and not actually submitting to the one Spirit of God. That's the type of church our kids are going to get. This is the type of church we have received. Okay, and my last point, and then I'm going to finish up. Evangelism also, when we're in unity, even our mercy works should not be solely mercy works. And what I mean by that, we do, as a church, we fall into the trap because for whatever reason, thank you, forefather, church people, we've decided we're going to outsource all our mercy ministries. We're going to outsource our connection with the town. We as a church are not going to flow into the town. We're going to throw money at other people to do it for us. So what ends up happening is we've got these little people. We are supposed to be the mercy ship, people. We are the mercy ship. Okay, no wave is going to knock us over because we are the mercy ship. We are massive, not the Titanic, the Bismarck. No, but the Bismarck was a sunk. What, another one. We are a better one than all of those. Okay, we are this massive mercy ship. And this is what the church has done. We're like, you know what? We don't have time. We are going to start reaching the poor, but you want to reach them now? Okay, you go ahead. A couple of years down the line, there's another little reaching the poor there that washes feet and does toenails and stuff like that. But they're on a little raft on their own there. They're on their raft. Or we say, okay, no, you know what? We don't have time for that right now. We actually are struggling a little bit financially just to meet the needs of this specific thing. And then you're like, okay, well, I'm going to go start it in the meantime. I hop on my raft, I go out there. But here's the problem with the raft. It can't hold that many people. That is the problem with the raft. So you do one of two things. You wash their feet and do their toenails and leave them out there. Or you try and put them on board. You give them the gospel, they get saved, and you try and put them on board. But the only problem with that is, a raft can only hold so many people. They get on board, what's eventually going to happen? This thing too. You're going to be sucked down too. Because you're alone. That buffalo is alone. He's alone. What does God intend for us to be? You know, there is a captain on the mercy ship. God places a captain there. You know, unfortunately and unfortunately, he takes the shots. He makes the decisions. But ultimately, he's going to take the shots. When he makes the wrong decision, he's going to take that. God doesn't call us to rebel against people who we don't agree with. He calls us to pray for them. We don't change hearts. God changes hearts. So anyway, what is meant to happen when that captain, because of our prayers or because God has started to speak, he decides it's time for us to go visit the orphans. He's going to turn that whole mercy ship around. So not that only can we give them shoes and blankets, we can bring them with the gospel of reconciliation onto the ship with us. I'm going to say something very harsh, and some of you might be tempted to get offended. Please don't. I love you so much. Shoes are not enough, especially for those who are lost and downtrodden. Blankets are not enough. Food is not enough. When we give them the shoes, we shouldn't just be giving them Nike shoes. They also need the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shoes of readiness for the gospel of peace. They need the breastplate of righteousness. They need the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. They don't just need a leather belt. They need a belt of truth. They don't just need a hat to keep the sun on their eyes. They need the hat, the helmet of salvation. Because why? Giving them a blanket, giving them shoes is not going to take them out of their dark situation. I guarantee you. And I'm going to say something very harsh. And don't get me wrong. I just hear my heart. We give them shoes, but we don't give them the gospel. We don't lead them towards Jesus Christ. We're giving them shoes to walk straight to hell. Disagree with me if you want, but that's what the gospel says. Shoes are not going to get you into heaven. Shoes are not going to give you the ability to stand in these dark times. The shoes of readiness with the gospel of peace, for the gospel of breastplate, those are the things that are going to give you the ability to stand. I go preach in schools at times, or I minister to kids sometimes in the schools, and what burns in my heart is not to make them feel good. It's to give them a hope that, yes, your house does suck. Your dad is an alcoholic. Number one, you have the ability to pray for him, and God can do a supernatural work. But despite that, you have a hope that beyond that, you have eternity of peace and rest. It is more important than any meal, any shoe, any jersey, anything than that. That's what Jesus calls us to do. He says, take care of widows and orphans. But then we read in Acts 6:7, and the word of God to continue to increase in the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And where does this come from? This comes from the work of Stephen and those waiting on tables and feeding widows and orphans and doing mercy works. It says that they came to the faith because of it. The church grew, the disciples grew in number because of the mercy works. Because why? They were on the mercy ship bringing people on board. Ultimately, that's all we can give people, and that's all people need, is salvation. I'm not saying we don't give blankets. Obviously, it's part of it. But if all we're giving them is material things, they're never going to make it to the immaterial reality. Okay, I'm going to end with this. Christo and his band of merry men and women can go up so long. But people, the one thing that all of these points have in common is the Holy Spirit. God has taken us now, he's taking us through a season to desire the Holy Spirit more. And you know what? You cannot desire the Holy Spirit but not desire his kingdom to grow. You cannot desire the Holy Spirit and not want his church to grow. They're one and the same. People, if you are not inspired and motivated, I'm not saying the boldest person on earth. I'm not saying the most equipped person on earth. I'm just saying a person with a zeal to want to see other people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to address, are you submitting to the Holy Spirit or are you submitting to your own flesh? If you are not consumed by that desire, you need to address again, am I submitting to the same God that Kurt is talking about? Because if you are submitting to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for you to rebel against His people, against the order that God places in your life. It's impossible. Because in order for you to rebel, you're saying, Jesus, I know better than you. My district leader is such a buffoon, and I think, Jesus, you should have placed Desiree Louis as my district leader. Because she is so anointed in telling people how to feel better. She must be the anointed one you meant to put there, Jesus. So, what is God going to do? God's literally just going to be like, oh, you're so cute, but no. Okay? People, that's what it means to submit. Doesn't mean people get stuff right the whole time. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we are sinful and we are flawed and we will be until Jesus comes back. But what I'm saying is the closest we can get to walking in the freedom that is in Jesus Christ is to be able to say, Lord, enough. I can't do this anymore. We had a word at intercession, control. Lord, I cannot control my circumstances. It's too much for me. And Jesus is literally going to be like, okay, when did I ever say in any portion of my word, control your circumstance? When did I ever say in my word, okay, guys, like a good democracy, I'm going to ask you to petition me on how the church should look. I want you to petition me. Write a nice essay explaining to me who you feel should be in leadership, who you feel should be my district leader, who you feel should be called to salvation. I believe there's some of you here who feel there's people in your life who don't need to deserve to be saved. They've done too many wrong. If that's your approach, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to plead with you. Because you know what, I'm tired of seeing people on the street corners. Not that they're on the street corners, but that they're in the street corners and they don't have a hope. Not a hope of getting a nice house and cars, a hope that there's something bigger and better. There's something more peaceful than this. That is what breaks my heart. When you go into the hospital, to Hunter's Holland Hospital, and there's so many people lying in the bed there, and you can see no one's visiting them in ages. And you ask them, hey, so, I don't have anybody. No one visits me. Are we content to that? Some of you are saying, yo, but it makes me feel uncomfortable. You know what? Being uncomfortable with the things of God is saying that your flesh is contending with your spirit on whether or not you should submit to what God is saying to you, and at the moment your flesh is winning. People is not meant to be like that. And you are like that because you're kicking against the community of believers. You're kicking against everything that God is trying to build. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. The gathering of freed citizens as called out by Jesus Christ Himself. You were speaking against what I declared from that. Jesus is the first one to use that word in the context that we use it now, Matthew 16. I will build my church on this rock, this revelation of who I am and what I've come to do. I will build my church, the gathering of believers. And He gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. He gives them why? For order, because He has put it together. Not by pieces of paper, not by anything like that, but by blood. He's put this body together. And if you're doubting that, if you're like, yo, but I can't, you need to give those things over to God for your own soul's sake. For the peace of your soul. Because the moment you start contending in the flesh, that's an eternal battle. It'll not stop. You're not going to find peace there. Even if you get your wage, just like the strikers, they get their wage increase. Great. But they're contending in the flesh for what they think needs to be done and what they think is right. Next season, they're going to contend again because something else is going to come up. The flesh, the world changes. The world is fading away. And if we're holding on in the flesh, we're going to have to keep contending. When we're in the Spirit, God stays the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When we hold on to that truth, when we submit to that, there's no more contending. Like the word that was brought earlier, the commander of the Lord's army leads us into victory despite our strengths, despite our callings, He leads us into victory. Because He has overcome. That's why the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb is what keeps us till the end. I'm going to ask us to not stand. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, because I'm going to pray. I want to pray with us. I'm going to ask us just to close our eyes for a bit, and I want you to allow this to minister to us. And I want you to start some introspection here. Who are you submitting to? And how have you allowed your circumstance, the world, your experiences to paint the picture of the body of Christ to you and your role in it? If you desire, number one, desire for your family, this family, to start having that environment changing power in this community that we find ourselves in now, in this town that we find ourselves in, we're going to do something very symbolic now. Despite of where you are at, despite of how you view things, despite your hurts because of the church, I apologize for that. We've all at some point or another been hurt by something someone said. Maybe I've said something this morning that has hurt you, but I've tried to speak the truth in love as much as possible this morning. So I'm sorry if you took it the right way, but unfortunately I really believe this is something God has been speaking to me about. But if you, despite all of how you feel, you know you would like this to be a place that even your family members that you can't reach at home wants to come to because there's something that draws them here. You want this body, this local church, I'm talking about us now, to be a place where God pours His Holy Spirit out on us. You want us to be ready for it. I'm going to ask you symbolically, just where you are, you can keep your eyes closed, just to stand up, to say, Lord, I want to be part of that body. I want to be that body that says, we are in unity. I don't have it all figured out. I've got hurts, but I want to be in that body. Okay? And don't feel forced to do it. If you're not at that place, please, just pray where you're at. And I'm going to ask you to do something else. Some of you have never done this before in this church. I'm going to ask you to take the hand of the people next to you. There's method to the madness. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ yet, then all the Spirit talk and surrendering to the Holy Spirit doesn't really mean much to you yet. I want to ask the people on this side if you can connect to the people in the middle, if you feel bold enough to do it. And you don't know this. You're one of those lost, you feel still out there. Just bear with us, because you, by default, are getting a taste of what the family of Jesus Christ looks like. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond if you feel so, if you feel compelled to do it. What I'm going to ask you to do, as you're standing like this, I want you to start speaking to God about your family, about this family. Even the things that you've maybe felt is wrong, but I want you to bring that out. We're throwing it away now, and then we're going to focus just on Jesus as being the head of this church, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit, being the one common denominator, the one binding factor between us. And to speak all those things that's on your heart that you feel we should be. And there's no condemnation that we all have ideas of what this church should be. Just speak it under your breath. And I'm going to pray a prayer over us now. It's a scripture that I'm going to read, but I believe it's for us. And if you desire for us to be the changing factor in this town, and you've prayed this now, you've laid yourself in front of you, you've let go of it all, you've said it, you've brought it before God, all your hurts, whatever it is, all your hang-ups, you've taken it out there now. See yourself as a vessel that only the Holy Spirit can work in right now. And now, O Lord, you see the threats out in the world. You see the potential hurts, Lord. But give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I'm going to say it again. And now, O Lord, you see the threats of the world out there towards your people, but give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May the miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. If you agree with this prayer, I want you to say, Amen. And now, O Lord, hear the threats of those who are out in the world, throwing up arrows at us, your people, Lord, and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May the miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen.